All right, we're going to start reading in verse. We'll start reading in verse 8 today. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we do thank you for your goodness this morning. We ask you to watch over our church service today. We ask you to give us grace and mercy. We ask you for forgiveness of sins. We ask you, Lord, to again instruct us, lead us, and guide us. And Lord, I pray that you'd bless the church. I pray you'd bless the people that's come out for Sunday school, and we'll thank you and praise you for everything that you do. In Jesus Christ's name we pray it. Amen. Amen. All right. A little stuffy this morning, so forgive me. Just talking to Brother Pedro there about the changing of the seasons, and I used to think it was because of the cold weather that my nose got all congested when the fall of the year started to come around, but ain't no cold weather here. At least so far, but still getting the same results. So maybe that's just something that man has to go through, amen, whether it's cold or not. But looking here in Proverbs chapter 10 this morning, try to get through this without sounding too much like a foghorn. Proverbs chapter 10, let's start reading in verse 8. The wise in heart will receive commandments, but a prating fool shall fall. He that walketh uprightly walketh surely, but he that perverteth his ways shall be known. He that winketh with his eyes causeth sorrow, but a prating fool shall fall. The mouth of a righteous man is a well of life, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. Hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins. In the lips of him that hath understanding, wisdom is found, but a rod is for the back of him that is void of understanding. Wise men lay up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. The rich man's wealth is his strong city. The destruction of the poor is their poverty. The labor of the righteous tendeth to life. The fruit of the wicked is sin. He is in the way of life that keepeth instruction, but he that refuseth reproof erreth. He that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander, is a fool. In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. The tongue of the just is as choice silver, the heart of the wicked is little worth. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for want of wisdom. The blessing of the Lord it maketh rich, and addeth no sorrow to it. It is as sport to a fool to do mischief, but a man of understanding hath wisdom. The fear of the wicked, it shall come upon him, but the desire of the righteous shall be granted. As the whirlwind passeth, so is the wicked no more, but the righteous is an everlasting foundation. As vinegar to the teeth, and as smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard in them that send him, to them that send him. The fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. The hope of the righteous shall be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked shall perish. The way of the Lord is strength to the upright, but destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. The righteous shall never be removed, but the wicked shall not inherit the earth. The mouth of the just bringeth forth wisdom, but the froward tongue shall be cut out. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked speaketh frowardness. Can't read this morning either. Let's go back up to verse number. Let's see, where do we? I think we've got down through most of this, through verse number 10 at least. But let's start looking in verse number 11. The mouth of the righteous man is a well of life, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. So right there, you can pretty much give yourself a degree of psychology right there. And you can analyze what's going on just by the way a man talks. You say, well, some people are just, when they talk like they talk, they're just kidding. They're just joking around. But that's why the old timers had the truth, or they had the knowledge that many a truth is said in jest, just joking around, trying to take the edge off. But what a person talks about, and what a person jokes about, and what the things that comes out of a man's mouth is not by accident. It's because it's what is in his heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So what a man talks about, that's usually what's going on. And I've heard preachers, I've heard Christians of all sorts try to take the edge off of what we would call taboo stuff or stuff that you really shouldn't do in public. Just say things and do things that they ought not do and just try to joke it off or any way. But that's what's in their heart if that's what they're talking about. There's no question about that. I understand you might have to brush a subject every once in a while because of certain things, but the truth is still undeniable and solid that the mouth of a righteous man is a well of life, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. A man just comes out with what is in his heart. There's no question about that at all. The mouth of a righteous man is a well of life. It's a place where life is stored up. A well is where you dig a well or you drill a well or whatever it is. There's a store of water down there. And in a man's heart, if there's life down there, that's what's going to come out of his mouth. That's what he's going to be talking about. What he says, he might not be talking about the subject of life 24 hours a day, you understand. But what he says will help you, will strengthen you, it will establish you, all of those things. And the wicked man, he may not talk about death 24 hours a day. He might not talk about fighting 24 hours a day. But the things that comes out of his mouth, it will ruin, it will hurt, it will devour. So that's what he's talking about. The mouth of a righteous man is a well of life. Listen to him talk, you'll learn how to live. You'll learn how to live in safety. You'll learn how to live in wisdom. But violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. He may not say, hey, go kill that man or go destroy that thing, but the stuff he talks about just tendeth to death. It tends to violence. It tends to getting people upset rather than establishing their mind, set their mind at ease. That's what a preacher ought to be able to preach against sin and preach negatively and make you feel bad about what's going on in your flesh, but at the same time set you with a heart and a mind and a desire to do the right thing. So he can tell you the wages of sin is death, but not make you want to desire death. I mean, it should be corrective. It shouldn't be, things shouldn't, you got to be careful what you're saying because you don't want to cast it in the wrong light. But once you start preaching on sin, or once you start trying to, as the Bible says in the book of Timothy, give people correction, it ought to give them correction. It ought not to create a bitterness in their own heart towards other people that are doing wrong. Now, that's a very common thing among Bible believers. They'll hear that a thing is wrong. They'll accept that a thing is wrong. The wages of sin is death, so now they're getting rid of this sinful stuff. But what happens is they say, okay, I've quit this thing now, and bitterness begins to creep in their heart towards people that are not doing as they do. That there's something wrong with that. There is something wrong with that. A man who sees death as a result of what they're doing, corrects what they're doing, ought to be looking at others with the same compassion and with the same understanding as somebody had on them. Well, let's just say, let's go back to the author and finisher of our faith. The Lord had mercy on you. The Lord sent you a messenger of correction, and the Lord gave you the grace and the good sense to get things right. Now, why in the world would you get it right, see that you were wrong, get it right, and then turn your blade on somebody else? It just doesn't make a lot of sense. See, that's not the words of life. You can get up and preach in such a way that just to make people upset at everybody else. I'm doing right and everybody else. Well, no. See, there's some things that you've got to understand are normal and natural in a man's heart. We don't like child abusers, do we? You want to beat them up. Perfectly natural. That's the natural. Any man that's got a child going to be naturally protective over children. Any man that has a wife and loves his wife is going to be naturally protective over stuff like that. But when you're talking about, hey man, I get the Lord made me gave up my TV. I don't know why the Lord would let that fella get away with watching his TV. And my, boy, I tell you what, he can't be no Christian if he's watching a TV. Boy, he may not be spiritual. But why does his lack of spirituality take you off? I know guys, they see some guy, they don't wear exactly the same kind of clothing that they wear. Oh, I can't see how the Lord lets them get away with that. Because the Lord don't have a wardrobe in the New Testament. Matter of fact, he didn't have one in the Old Testament. Just one select group of people had to watch what they wore. Amen? Well, they don't have a white shirt on. And the opposite. Hey, they're always wearing white shirts. Why is that the problem? The reason that superficial stuff becomes the problem is because there ain't nothing to you. Amen. You say, well, what about when it was your problem? They wasn't nothing to me. Yeah. Right. It's a process of learning. You got to grow up sometime. When you listen, the dress code is modesty. Yeah. And to me, that's good preaching. Yeah. The dress code is modesty. And if you sit around, I don't think you ladies, I don't know nothing about being a lady, so it's different for you. If you got to stand in front of your closet and look for 40 minutes about what you're going to put on, I just don't know. A man shouldn't take a man that long to get dressed. You know, because men have better things to think about than what to put on. I got my closet there. It's all... couple jackets over here, a couple of work shirts right here, and then the shirts I wear to church are color coordinated from darkest to lightest. And man, I just think, well, I'm going to put that on, grab it, put it on. You know, I already got my teeth brushed. I'm done. Don't have no hair to comb. Done. And I don't know why I would spend 30 seconds worrying about what I put on, spend 2 hours worrying about what Brother Spike's got on or what Brother Nathan's got on. There's just more stuff to worry about than that. And what's coming out of my heart and what's coming out of my mind is going to set that for me. Amen? One of the benefits of the Lord is a sound mind. A sound mind. But if you've got something where in your heart there's instability and insecurity, then that's the kind of thing that's going to produce an unsettled disposition with the rest of the world. Something's not right inside, therefore something's not right out here. And there is a great truth, and I think at 47 years old, it's just beginning to come to light that to the pure, all things are pure. To an 18-year-old fella that's full of pep, everything's wrong with all the world, amen? And there's just not too many pure 18-year-olds that I know of. But that's just the way that it is. People get spun up into this thing where everything matters. And that's not to say that holiness doesn't matter and sanctification doesn't matter. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about what's in your heart. Holiness, purity, sanctification, these were not just the principles of the Lord. Wasn't just the principles of the Lord. It was the character of the Lord. It was everything that He was. Those things, holiness, sanctification, that was the essence of who He was. Yet He had compassion to sit down with the wayward and the drunkards and the sinners and speak with them and help them and have compassion on them, and then turn to the people that was worried about what other people were wearing and what other people were doing at specific times and say, you ain't nothing but a whitewashed sepulcher. And that it's all depends on what's on the inside. If you're stable on the inside, everything will be stable out here. One illustration of that, and it's a very loose illustration. It's not exactly the same thing, but I think it can be used to fit the start of the school year here. Everybody's panicking. Oh, it's so hard. It's so difficult. It's all this. It's school, man. Yeah. Well, we might not get it done. So it don't get done then. Don't panic. Don't panic. Well, some of these kids might fail. Okay, they'll fail. Well, they won't be the first person to ever fail a grade. But if you got instability on the inside, instability will be on the outside. If you, it might be a momentary thing. You panic on the inside, everything will be panicked on the outside. And that stuff is infectious, though. You start, you know, worrying about this and worrying about that. And panic, I believe, is like a disease. Once you give it its head, thing begins to grow. You'll be panicking about everything. Sometimes I long for the days of no responsibility, which for me, 29 years old, some of you fellas got married at 18, 19, 20, 21, 22 years old. I didn't do that. I got married at 30. So right up till 29 years old, I'm like, if it rains today, it rains. If I make it to work today, I make it to work. If I don't, I don't. You might not like that or care too much for that kind of a lifestyle. But I'll tell you what, it was relaxing. Want to go fishing today? Guess what I'm going to do? Let's see. I got to go to work. I'd like to go fishing. Guess which one's going to happen? He said, Brother Mike, that is irresponsible. Well, that's what it was, irresponsibility. There's no question about that. But, oh, you're a bad guy. Okay. When I got married and bought a house, I went to work. Yeah, sure. But see, in those days, I was looking at it like, fishing. And people are saying, boy, you got to worry about this. Boy, you got to worry about that. Boy, I got to worry about this. And isn't that the way your moms and dad did you? Hey, you got to worry. You got to start caring and having concern about these things. And all these things are true. I'm not saying those things aren't true. But just as soon as you begin to, you don't have responsibilities, you're not worried about anything, then just about the time you start worrying about these things, all of a sudden you're worried about everything. And you're thinking, and the one thing, I'm not worried about nothing. The other way, you're thinking, my soul, I'm going to have a cardiac arrest because of all these cares and concerns. So it seems to me like it'd be better to go ahead and go to work and go ahead and pay your bills when you got the money to pay them and all this stuff, and keep the idea that there's nothing to worry about. Just do what's required of you without the worrying, because once you start that worrying and that care and concern, it's going to break you down. It's going to break you down real bad because it's infectious. Just worry, 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 worry. Well, suppose everything doesn't work out like you want it to. You're still going to be alive and breathing. And well, I won't be able to afford my Cadillac if I don't do that. Well, then don't worry about it. Get a Chevette. Past a house, I can't remember if it was in Delaware or where at, but they had a little Chevette sitting out front. I was like, hey, we used to have one of those. And guess what? We got everywhere we need to go in the Chevette. If you arrive in a Cadillac or if you arrive in the Chevette, you're still where you were going. Sure. Yeah, sure. Amen. Yeah. Well, see, those things are not things you have to worry about. Now, if you got to travel long distances and stuff like that, you need something. But God can give you something. Amen. Amen. God can take care of you. There's no question about that. But what's in here is always going to come out. In the verse, it gives you two examples, righteous and violence. A righteous man and a violent man. But that applies in every aspect of life. And let me say this to you fellas. And it's a shame we ain't got more fellas here. This church got a whole lot of fellas that should be in Sunday school. Amen. And just so you know that I'm not just saying that behind folks' back, I'll be saying, and I think after 10 years, you know that I'll say that when they're here. Amen. But what I'm trying to get across to you fellas is what's coming out of your head and heart every day is going to affect your wife and going to affect your children. You freak out, they're going to freak out. Is that common enough language for you, freak out? If you're always worried, they're going to worry. If they're worried about something to begin with and see you calm, cool, and collected, might set their mind at ease. Because you're going to take care of it, ain't you, fellas? You're going to do your best to, ain't you? And I've just got a sneaking suspicion that if a Christian will do his best, I mean, even if his best is not good enough, God will make up the difference. If you are negligent, the nettles is going to grow up, and the vines are going to overgrow everything you're trying to work on, or whatever the case may be. Amen? A good example would be my fence. Them vines grow up so fast you can't keep up with them. I thought one of them was a grapevine, so I let it grow along the fence, and it ain't no stinking grapevine. There's these little things on it that's growing that fooled me into thinking they was grapes, but they ain't grapes. They're just growing, tearing my walls down, amen, growing over my fence. But you let it go, and it's going to go. Amen. You negligent with your fence, it'll grow over. You negligent with your life, it'll grow over. Amen. So what that is, what I was trying to say, men, is whatever you got coming out, it's going to project on the rest of your family. And that stuff shows up sometimes with alarm for me. When you got little kids, especially little girls, you want to take care of them. You want to make sure nobody... this day and age we live in, people kidnap children, all this stuff. You emphasize that while your children are little and verbalize that, they'll grow up afraid of people. It's right to look after them. It's right to. And I'm not saying everybody on the planet will, but if you got four or five kids, one or two of them might be affected that way. They might distance themselves from people. And you say, what is that? It's a result of, when they're 2 and 3 and 4 years old, say, all these strangers are bad. All these strangers, and strangers are bad. I'm not saying that, but what I'm saying is what you're saying is producing. It's the same as discipline. That's bad. That's bad. That's bad. That's, if you never say that, they'll never think it's bad. Right. That principle is not innate. Right. You're not born with it. But you constantly put that out there, and they'll get it. They'll get it. Even if they go against it and do the bad things, they still, in their heart and mind, there's something there speaking to them saying, this is wrong. I shouldn't be doing this. Listen, you could take candy bars when a little kid is little and say, this is bad. This is bad. This is bad. This is bad. And they may start eating candy bars when they get older, but their conscience will be affected. And it's a candy bar. But what I'm saying is the way what comes out of your heart and what comes out of your mouth affects other people. If a man is distraught and not established and not no confidence and none of this stuff, the people that he lives with and influences and the people he's supposed to be supporting, they won't have any confidence either. That's just the way that it is. And this verse is really a simple verse that gives you two sides of a coin, but that coin is a whole lot bigger than two-sided. If you don't know it, man is a much bigger coin than two-sided. Amen? The Lord said you're of more value than a lot of sparrows. Man's a valuable thing. When the Bible gives an analogy of soul winning, it's a woman that loses a what? A coin. But this is a coin that's got 50 or 60 different sides. There's good and evil, right? There's stability and instability. I mean, on goes the lesson, but I think I've labored the point enough to where you can see what that verse is trying to say. The mouth of a righteous man is a well of life. Well, stick a bucket down there and see what comes out. And what comes out is usually what's in there. But violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. Violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. Hatred. Let's move along. Hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins. Well, somebody just stirring something up all the time. Hey, did you know? Hey, did you hear about? There's hatred there somewhere. Hatred there someplace. Amen? Hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins. If you love somebody, you say, well, he's covering up for him because that's his son. Of course, that's his son. Now, I'm not in any way justifying covering up or making allowance for somebody to do something. I'm just saying if somebody stole $10 from you and you didn't know them, you would do something about it. And if it was your son that stole $10 from you, you would not react the same way. And that is the essence of that verse. The verse is not saying that love forgives sins. It says it covers sins. love covers a multitude of sins. And that the only thing that that means in the Bible, it doesn't mean that since God is love, God will not punish sin. That is not what the verse means. The verse means that a person covers things, or a person... I don't want to use the word overlook, because that's not correct either. But in order to get you to understand what the verse is saying, you have to use words like overlook and as the verse itself does, cover. You've got to use those things to explain that, because you know as well as I do that you overlook things in people that you love. It doesn't affect you the same way as it would if it was somebody you didn't know, or if it was somebody you already disliked. Right? Well, you can see the contrast there, because the Bible says that God is angry with the wicked every day. But for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. So there's a compassion there and a love there in the Lord that allowed Him to be able to come to us in our sinful condition and give us the benefits that He's given us, whether it's through the gospel, through the Word of God, whatever the case may be. Love was the instigator of those things. And that's why it says, for God so loved the world. There's a lot more things that goes into it, that, but the Bible doesn't say for God so took responsibility for the world. But that is in fact a true statement. God took responsibility. God did what all of us should do. Anytime you start something, you should take responsibility for it. See it through to the end. Is that right or wrong? Well, that's what God did. People say, I don't know why God would love me so much that He would die for me. Because He made you. You are His responsibility. Well, you know, I got this kid and he never listens. I'm just going to kick him out. Well, that's your responsibility. Amen. Amen. That's your responsibility. You got to do something. You say, well, I'm at my last nerve. I'm at my last resort. I don't know what I'm going to do. Well, you're going to have to fight a little harder. You're going to have to do a little more. The Lord went to the point of death for His responsibility. But having said all that, and I said all that to say this, at the end of the day, the Lord didn't say, for the Lord so took responsibility for His creation that He gave His only begotten Son. Didn't say that. The thing that enabled Him to have grace and to continue down the path of trying to correct uncorrectable man is His love for us. He didn't just create us, He loved it. You ever created something you didn't love? I mean, meatloaf or something like that. It's just bad. Throw it away. I made it, you know. Well, hey, that's the way things are in life. Some people you're going to run across, you don't care much for them. And frankly, when that happens, you're not going to spend much time on them. You know, hey, I want to tell you about Jesus. I don't want to hear nothing about Jesus. Well, go on to hell then. You ever heard anything like that? Well, that just shows what's going on. I mean, and I'm not saying you're going to love everybody. I don't think it's within man's ability to love everybody. I don't think his thought process will expand that far. I think he could maybe, but I just don't think I've ever met too many men that loved everybody. As a basic concern for souls, maybe you might be getting into the realm of that. But I'll just tell you, it's very difficult to expand the mind far enough to love everybody. And the ones that you do love, you're going to go the second mile and maybe the third and the fourth and the fifth mile for. And the ones you don't, you pass it by and let it go. And the Lord takes that into account. He says, he that is an heretic after the first and second admonition, reject. Lay it down, leave it alone. Amen? There's some things that's worth putting your time and effort into, and some things not going to be very beneficial at all. But the difference is going to be love, see? You see this old fella, you never met him before, he's a Catholic, you talk to him twice and he still wants to do the rosary and pray to Mary, let him do it. Hey, that's his business. But if it's your brother, The other guy you don't know or you just met on the street, you'd give him his two witnesses and you'd be done with him. If he's your brother, you'd talk to him every chance you got. For the one, you'd say, oh, he's just an idol worshiper. For your brother, you'd say, that's my brother. One, you would say, boy, that offends me. He's praying to Mary instead of my Jesus. The other one, it's doing the same thing, but you'd say, yeah, but Lord, I know you can help him. That's what that verse is talking about. Love covereth all sins. In the lips of him that hath understanding, wisdom is found, but a rod is for the back of him that is void of understanding. If you don't have sense enough to do the right thing, somebody's going to have to threaten you to do the right thing. Somebody, in other words, the rod is a replacement for wisdom. Let's read it again. Oh me. In the lips of him that hath understanding, wisdom is found. But a rod is for the back of him that is void of understanding. If you don't have nothing in here, you're going to get stripes back here. And the stripes are not necessarily to make you smarter. It can make you smarter. But see, a man says, well, that's not right. I shouldn't do that. That's wisdom. Hey, I really want that thing right there, and I could just take it and nobody would see me do it. But wisdom says, don't do that. Don't do that. That's not the right thing. Yeah, that's right. I'm sorry. I'm sorry I felt that. Then go home and feel bad about it the rest of the day. Well, I was really tempted to steal that. Well, another guy comes along and says, hey, nobody's looking. I'm going to take, and he takes it and goes home with it. Well, he gets caught. Wow. Wow. You don't stick him in a 3x5 cell and feed him for 10 years. That's still stealing. Here's something he don't have, and he's going to take it by force. He's going to take it without anybody knowing. So the punishment for that is to stick him in a 3x5 cell and let him steal from the taxpayers for 10 years. That ain't right. That's not right. Well, the man don't know how to live in society. Well, look, you give him a whooping, and the next time he sees that thing, he's still going to steal it. He still wants to steal it, but he says, I don't want any more stripes. Right. You're not going to threaten him with prison. He wants to be back there. Yeah, right. Sure. Yeah. I am no law enforcement professional, but I know this. Institutionalized prisoners love to be in prison. That's where they want to be. Some of them would rather be in than out. And they're so inconsistent when they're in. Boy, I want to get paroled. When they get paroled, they go right back to doing what they're doing, get right back in. I miss my homies. Yeah. So what you do is you take a fella out, give him 20 lashes, don't cost the taxpayer nothing. And then next time he sees something that he wants, he goes, phew. I guarantee you he's not looking for a whooping. And boy, I would like to get back into prison. I guarantee he's not saying, boy, I can't wait till I get my next lashing. That's cruel and unusual. Only to the criminal. It's not cruel to the man he won't steal from next time. People always talking about the victim. People always talking about the offender, never for the victim. You know, as much as you hear about victims' rights, victims' rights, victims' rights, I don't believe anybody cares about victims' rights. Amen. I don't believe that at all. I mean, even let's bring it back into the religious world for a minute. All these folks that people trying to justify, hey, he was married and he got divorced, and yeah, he really needs to, you know, really needs to put him back into the ministry, and God could really forgive him. God can forgive and God can use anybody. But what about the offended? How come, I mean, you hear preacher after preacher getting up in the pulpit these days and preach about, I think we ought to be more lenient on these guys that have more than one wife and they've left their wife and stuff. How come nobody's up in the pulpit preaching, hey, what about these poor ladies that lost their husband? Amen. Amen. All these guys have committed bad crimes, but they really need to be let back into society. Hey, what about the people they robbed? All these, you shouldn't take people down to the town square and give them a public whooping. You shouldn't do that kind of thing. Well, why not? Well, it's inhumane. It's inhumane to steal. It's inhumane to kill somebody. Well, we shouldn't kill people. I mean, we should just... No, it's inhumane to kill. Do you believe in capital punishment? I do. I don't love it. I'm not dancing around my bedroom at night going, hang some murderers. Oh, see, that's ridiculous stuff. I'm not sitting around going, boy, I can't wait till they murder all these. No, I'm not sitting around doing anything like that. I hate that a man got in trouble to begin with. Listen, I got a little cousin that's in Angola prison right now for cutting a girl up and throwing her in the ocean. And I hate that like the day is long. You know, well, that girl wasn't nothing but a stripper. Mm-hmm. Wait until your daughter becomes a stripper and somebody cuts her up and kills her. Listen, I'm going to be as blunt as I've ever been in this church. If they would let me carry my pistol over there to Angola and open his cell, I'd go in there and put a bullet in his head and leave him laying right there. You say, why? Because that's what he deserves. That's what he deserves. The people of Louisiana don't need to be feeding that boy for the rest of his life. That is not right. Hey, listen, why would our forefathers take people down to the common green and hook them up to a post and give them a whooping, or carry them out to the center of town and hang them in the front of everybody? Why would they do that? They were not beastly old slave masters that loved to torture people. They were Christians that believed the Bible and wanted a peaceful society to live in, and they cared more about the offense towards innocent people than they did the rights of the offender. Amen. And it made a better society. Amen. It made a more polite society. Amen. When you think, hey, this is going to be the end of my life, you're not going to do the things. And if in a society like that you can still jump that hurdle and kill somebody, or jump that hurdle and go in somebody's second story window, you deserve everything you're going to get, because you are a fool. The wise man is going to walk up to a thing he's tempted to steal, and he is tempted to steal it, but he's going to say, no, sir. A man that's broken is going to walk up to it, know it's wrong, and take it anyway. And that's the man that needs a beating. He needs a beating. Amen? Amen, that's exactly right. Listen, if you don't love your wife no better than to punch her in the face, you deserve a beating. You deserve a beating. Amen? And if I found it out, you might beat me up. I don't want to be with the bravado and stuff. You might be able to whoop me and lick me. But I believe I could get a shot in on you. Well, what you should do, Brother Mike, is call the police. Mm-hmm. How's that working out? Amen. That don't work. Take a guy that's beating other people and stick him in jail, and you know what they do in there? They beat other people. Now they've got nothing else to do except for beat people. Amen? Take a guy off the street for beating people like that, or abusing other people like that. Take him off the street and put him in prison. And what they end up doing is associating themselves with one another and get better at their craft. Now all they have to do is beat up people, and the only society that there is in there is us against you, and they come out worse than they was before. Amen. And then all those people that they were beating are still out there. Now, they're emboldened to do that, but listen. You take a man that's beating his wife and take three or four fellows and go over there and visit him about 11 o'clock at night, pull him outside and say, we need to have a little conference with you. And pin him up against an old Chevrolet and give him about two or three broken ribs and a black eye. And I guarantee you, next time he looks at that woman in anger, he's going to go. There's going to be a pause there. Amen? You say, how do you know that works? That's the way things used to work. That's the way things used to work. Amen? Well, praise the Lord. Isn't that edifying? I believe that. I believe that with all my heart. Amen? You know what the sad thing is, though, Brother Curtis, is that If a couple of fellas was to do that and really help a lady out, or really help a couple of the children out, you know what they'd do? They'd come put you in jail, and that fella would be out. Amen. Victims' rights. How about that? Well, it's a wonderful world we live in. The further you get away from the Bible, the more it will be like that. Hatred stirreth up strife, but love covereth all sins. In the lips of him that hath understanding, wisdom is found, but a rod is for the back of him that is void of understanding. If you don't have the sense up here, somebody's going to have to put the sense on your back. Amen? Wise men lay up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. Boy, I've run out of time. Wise men lay up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. Lay up. The Bible says a lot about laying up in store, or storing something up, laying up something. And this is really a pro-study verse, and I need to end it right here, but I'll just give you this to chew on for the week, and then we'll hit on it first thing next week in Sunday school. Wise men lay up knowledge. You know, you may not necessarily need what you're studying today. Well, there's no use in me studying math because I'll never need that. There's no use in me learning how to diagram a English sentence, but there's no need for you to, you don't see the need for it now. But the Bible says a wise man lays up knowledge. One day you'll have need of something. I don't need to study history. I don't need to study my Bible. I don't need to learn about sanctification. Well, you may not need it at this present moment. But what you're supposed to do if you're wise is lay it up. Wise men lay up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. Eventually, you're going to have to open your mouth. You're going to have to speak. A fool is known by a multitude of words. Eventually, you're going to have to speak on a subject. Eventually, you're going to have to address a subject. You can't go through life hiding under your covers. So the best thing to do is, preferably when you're young, is study. Lay up the knowledge. Might be math. In that case, I'm a fool. It might be English. In that case, I'm a fool. A lot of these things I've had to do in my older life when I wasted my younger life. But a wise man will lay it up, like storing up hay in a barn. Because you don't, your cows don't need hay in August. They need it in October, November, December, and January. So you lay it up in the barn. When it comes time to need it, you go up there and get it and throw it out, and they got something to eat. Well, in the same way, you don't need all the wisdom in the world today. You don't need the knowledge of math today. You don't need the knowledge of sanctification today or justification today. Of course, you do need that, but I'm talking about for immediate use. You may not need that knowledge today, but you get it and lay it up. And when the winter time comes, when the desperate time comes, when the needful time comes, you'll be able to reach up there and get it. And that's what the Bible means when it says wise men lay up knowledge. Study. Old Testament, much study is a weariness to the flesh. New Testament, study to show thyself approved. There'll be a time when you need to show. And you're going to show that you're a fool, or you're going to show that you are prepared. That's what that verse is talking about. Okay, next week we'll start in verse 15. I think that's sufficient for verse 14. But we'll start in verse 15 next week. Lord, we do thank you for your goodness and your grace. A little variance in our topics this morning. But we do thank you, God, for helping us to get as far as we did. And Lord, I pray that you would just help us to use these things. I pray that you'd help our church. Lord, this morning, a little light in our Sunday school. But I pray you'd rectify that in your own way. I pray that you'd bless and help our congregation and all of our members. Pray you'd help us to be faithful. I pray, oh God, that you would, again, forgive us all, myself included, of our sins. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us and strengthen us, God, and deliver us from the things that beset us and set us back. And I'll thank you and praise you for everything that you do for us. In Jesus Christ's name, we ask these things. Amen. All right, take a little break.